God is good, and all the time. Amen. And I don't know for you, but I think it's okay sometimes if God sort of touches you to say amen. I think you could say amen. That's all right. I know tradition doesn't allow it, but sometimes you need to break tradition and give God the glory. So if sometimes God speaks to you, and you want to say amen, you go right ahead. You're talking to God, not to me, and He is the head of the church, and He's the one you should aim to please. Last night I started a story that I want to continue. One of the amazing things when I tell this story, people try different ways to get ahead of the story. And so a couple of them tried today, but so just wait on, just hold on, don't jump too far ahead of the story. Now, let's see, where did I stop last night? Now, you got to help me. Where did I stop in the story last night? Anybody remember? In the hospital. Well, no, I think we passed the hospital a long time ago, right? I came out of the hospital and... Okay, this guy can remember, good. Well, normally every night I would say something like, and something happened. And right, I try to explain a little bit what was going to happen. What happened, I said, was something that really devastated my life. Remember how it first started off with the rejection from my mom and my dad? My mom mostly. My dad brought me up some. But the rejection was from my mom, and that caused the anger and the bitterness and the hate and all the stuff. What happened that day was my dad wanted to do what we call the old-fashioned spanking, you know, where he had a nice little leather belt that he likes to use. He was a shoemaker, so he knew how to make them. And this was a pretty hot one, you know. He knew how to soak it in different stuff to keep it nice and flexed. And I didn't think I was ready for that. I mean, I was 12 years old, living sort of rebellious. And, but no. So I ran away from home at a very young age and stayed out for a while. And then eventually he caught up with me. And after some of the hard times, I decided to go back home. But that didn't last too long before I headed back out again. When I headed back out the second time, never to return home, I went to, some of you might have remembered, I said I had... I grew up in different homes. One home I spent a lot of time in was a home that when I came out of the hospital as a baby, my dad had known some folks, and I stayed with them for a while. So I ended up in this home. But right before I went to this home, God is so unique in the things He do, is that one of the homes I stayed in, the woman of the house could not read nor write. But she was Hindu and was sort of converting to Christianity. We'd do a couple of still rituals, but conversion was coming slowly in her part. And one of the things that she had was she had some communication with Oral Roberts Ministry. Some of you may know of him. If you're young, you wouldn't know. He was one of the first ones with the whole healing miracles and wonders and a lot of stuff like that. Well, she had gotten in contact with him and his ministry, and they would send letters every week with scriptures to be read and different things to read. And since she couldn't read, I'll sit at her bedside every night and read. Now, I read the Bible like any other book because I didn't have the Spirit of God. We sang a song just now about the woman at the well. And maybe sometime this week we'll look at that a little bit. The woman at the well, why she couldn't understand what this living water was about. Well, I didn't understand the living water because I didn't have the Spirit of God. So I read it. So I knew a lot of things of the Bible. So now when I left and ran away and moved to another part of the place that we were living, something happened that day that really devastated me. This one day in particular, I was in the marketplace. And I was always a person that likes to do business. I was never successful in it because I'm the one, if you take something from me and you couldn't pay for it, I never bought it with you. And that doesn't do good for business. I just couldn't come and tell you you owe me. So I was selling in the marketplace. In the marketplace, I would plant stuff like tomatoes and cabbage, and I would go and sell it at about 13 years old. One day while I was in the marketplace, I was selling my stuff, and this lady was walking by, and I touched her. They asked if she wanted to buy what I was selling. When the lady turned around, I had seen her before. And someone had pointed out to her, pointed her out to me at one time and said, "That's your mom." But I never had any talk with her. But that day I asked her if she would buy something from me. And before I could even say buy, she looked around and she said, "No." Now that was okay, telling me no. It was not okay that I'm asking her for something. I never wanted to have any dealings with her. And the no was bad, but the worst thing was the next word she said, "Son." No, son. I didn't want to hear that word, son. Not from a woman who tried to kill me. And now that day was like the worst day of my life. I felt like the earth could have opened up and I could have fallen. And she smiled and walked away. A couple of weeks after, I started working in a department store. And she was working close to the department store. So she would come in sometimes and try to start some little talk with me. And I kind of not talk much. Because I had all that anger and hatred and stuff for her. But I couldn't know how to deal with it. The lack of love growing up. No intimacy. Nothing from a mother. And a dad who I believe somehow may have loved me but never was an affectionate dad. Never said, "I love you." I never remember a day getting a hug from my dad. I was doing well in school. I never heard one day him saying, "Well done, son, you're doing great." I was above grade levels and everything else. And when I got to the sixth, seventh grade, I just fell apart. And wasn't doing well after that. So it was tough growing up, looking for love in the wrong places. So at a very young age, I started off smoking newspaper. Rolled some newspaper up and I'd smoke that. Then later on, get some dry vines and smoke that. And then cigarettes. It didn't stop there. It escalated from cigarettes to marijuana and kept going at a very young age. See, the devil had a plan for my life. God had a better plan. Remember yesterday I told you that while I was in the womb, he says that he knew me. I didn't know him. I know of him in some ways. I know the baby in the manger. I know the man on the cross. But I never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I knew a couple of people who said they had a relationship with Jesus Christ. But we party together on Friday nights and Saturday night. We drank the same drink. We smoked the same thing. And we were with the same woman. And then Sunday morning, they invited me to church. That was a stumbling block for me. Then there was another type of Christians I knew. The ones who had this big, heavy Bible walking around with a very sad, long face. Looking full of misery and sadness. And I didn't want a kind of life like that. I had enough already. Looking for something that this world couldn't give. But life progressed on like that. And I started getting from bad to worse. Getting involved in the wrong group of people. Getting involved with stronger drugs from beers to alcohol, then on to other drugs. I'm saying this here not to glorify Satan, but I want to tell you later on the power of God, how he took all these things away from me. But by the time I turned 16 years old, I was down in the wrong direction. Heading in a very wrong direction. 17 years old, I got a breakthrough. I got a job in the government, working in the hospital, cleaning. Well, it was a good paying job. Lots of benefits and everything else, and that's all great. Matter of fact, I was 16 going on 17, but I was always tall, and they didn't ask for a birth certificate. They asked how old I were. And I looked like 18 or 19, and they assume it. And since they assume it, I didn't want to discourage them. Because I wanted the money anyway. So since they assumed that I was 19, yes, I'm 19. So I started working in the hospital at 16, underage. No one knew. Because being on the streets, I was very mature. I knew a lot of stuff. I knew how to talk. But I was still hanging out with the wrong people, spending a lot of the money on the wrong things. Feeding the drugs and everything else. Trying somehow to fill my soul, my spirit, with something the world couldn't fill. When I turned 19 years old, I met a young lady one day. It was a cold, well, when I say cold, in the island, it could be 70 degrees, 75 degrees. That's cold. You know, to us, that's nice, but 70, 75 degrees could be a cold day. So it was one of these days, the rain was falling, and I had an umbrella. I don't normally carry umbrellas, because I leave them wherever I go. But for some reason, I had one that day, and while I was waiting on my taxi, now the way we work taxi in the islands is, let's see, the road out here, what's the number of this road? 220. If you live anywhere on 220, you could just get in a taxi, the next person get in, and the next get in, and he just goes up, you get off, you pay your $2, the next one get in. So it wasn't I hiring a taxi. But we was in a taxi stand, and the taxi stand is going one main road. And if you live anywhere on that main road, you could get in. One of these young ladies were going 3 miles from, about a mile and a half where I would get off. So we get in and we talk. The next day I purposed that I will meet this young lady again. So I went to the taxi stand the same time, and there she was. But in the taxi, this time I went as far as she was going, talking, and then I walked a mile back to my house. Love of a way of doing things, right? If that is love. We'll talk about that a little later on. Well, that went on for a while, and we started a relationship. Now, there was a problem with the relationship. She was from the other side of the railroad tracks, meaning that she was more of a good upbringing. I was from the different side. And her mom had known the side of the tracks I lived on. Didn't really appreciate me for her daughter. Her daughter was a well, mannerly, Catholic girl going to the Catholic church and Catholic high school. And here I was, a young man that was on the streets all the time. Now I'm pretending I'm doing good because I'm working a good job. So there was some tension between us. But it's how it kind of worked, and it worked for a while until one day we broke up. She went her way, and I went mine. On my 20th birthday, something happened. That's a good time to stop the story, but I'll continue on. We still got a couple of nights here. I'll stop now. Something happened on that, my 20th birthday, that changed my life to this day. So remember, my 20th birthday, something happened that changed my life. And we'll continue the story tomorrow. Where at supper tonight, the man of the house says, he doesn't like how I have to stop my story. He'd like to hear a little more. And I tell him, when you read the Bible, sometimes you stop, and tomorrow you go to another chapter, which is very encouraging. But I want to give more time to the Word of God than I want to give to my story. But I want to spend the last 2 days of telling you of His glory after I was saved, how God transformed my life. But for tonight, or the rest of the evening, I want to get into the Word. Last night we talked about the love of God. Last night I shared there's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. God's love is everlasting. It's eternal. As a matter of fact, this morning, every day I got on my phone a different verse. And this morning, verse talks about God and the Psalms of God, everlasting love. We know of God's unfailing love. And many times it's hard for us to separate the sin from the sinner. To know that God loved the sinner, but He doesn't love the sin. And no matter what you have done in the past, no matter what you're doing right now, God still loves you. God loves you and I so much that He sent His one Son, Jesus Christ, while we were yet sinners, to die for us. Now tonight we want to talk of how do we in turn show our love to God. How do we in turn show how much we appreciate what He has done for us? I'll tell you a story. Some of you might have heard of Jim Cimbala. Some say Cimbala, some say Cimbala. He is the pastor for the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. And he wrote this at one time. He tells the following story. He said it was Easter Sunday. And I was so tired at the end of the day that I just went to the edge of the platform, pulled down my tie and sat and draped my feet over the edge of the stage. It was a wonderful service with many people coming forward. The counselors were talking with people. As I was sitting there, I looked up in the middle aisle. And there in about the third row was a man who looked filthy and disheveled. And he looked up at me rather sheepishly, as if saying, "Could I talk to you? We have homeless people coming in at all times asking for money or whatever." So as I sat there, I said to myself, though I am ashamed of it, what a way to end a Sunday. I've had a good time preaching and ministering here, a fellow probably wanting some money or some more wine. The man walked up. When he got within about 5 feet of me, I smell a horrible smell like I've never smelled before. It was so awful that when he got close, I would inhale by looking away. And then I talked to him and then look away to inhale because I couldn't inhale facing him. I asked him, "What's your name?" "David," he said. "How long have you been on the streets?" "6 years." "How old are you?" 32. He looked like 50. Hair matted, front teeth missing. Eyes slightly glazed. "Where did you sleep last night?" "In an abandoned truck." I kept in my back pocket a money clip that it would also have some credit cards. I fumbled to pick out something. I would give him some money. I wouldn't even get a volunteer to talk to him. Usually we don't give money to people. We take them to eat something. I took the money out and David pushed his finger in front of me. He said, "I don't want your money. I want this Jesus you were talking about. The one you were talking about because I am going to make it just one more day. And I may die on the streets." I could make the excuse, I was tired. There is no excuse. I was not seeing him the way God sees him. I was not feeling what God feels. But oh, did that change. David just stood there. He didn't know what was happening. I pleaded with God, "God, please forgive me. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry to represent you this way. I'm so sorry. Here I am with my message and my points. And you send somebody and I'm not ready for it. Oh God, help me." Something came over me. Suddenly I started to weep deeper and David began to weep. He fell against my chest as I was sitting there. He fell against my white shirt. And I put my arms around him and yeah, we wept on each other. The smell of his person became a beautiful aroma. Here's what I thought the Lord made real in my life. If you don't love this smell, I can't use you because this is why I called you. Where you are. This is what you're about. You're about this smell. Christ changed David's life. He started memorizing portions of scripture that were incredible. We got him in a place to live. We hired him in the church to do maintenance. We got his teeth fixed. He was a handsome man when he came out of the hospital. They detoxed him in 6 days. He spent that Thanksgiving at my house. We also spent Christmas at my house. When we were exchanging presents, he pulled out a little thing and he said, "This is for you." It was a little white hanky. It was the only thing he could afford. A year later, David got up and talked about his conversion to Christ. The minute he took the mic, he began to speak. I said, "The man is a preacher. This past Easter, we ordained David. He's an associate pastor of the church over in New Jersey." And I was so close to saying, "Here, take this. I'm busy. I'm a busy preacher. I share this story to tell you that God wants us to love Him by loving others. By expressing our love to others, that is an expression that we love Him. He showed He loved us by sending His Son. And love is an action word. Sometimes we get caught up in religion. Tell you a quick little story. A little boy just got saved and sat on the bench next to an old man who looked upset. The little boy said to the man, "Sir, do you need to be saved?" The man started abruptly, saying, "I'll tell you, I've been a deacon in this church for over 30 years. And I've been a chairman of the deacon for 15. The little boy responded, "Sir, it doesn't matter what you have done. Jesus loves you and He will save you." Sometimes we think it's all the things we have done that makes the big difference. Oh, we have worked in the church and we have done this. We've been on the board. But how do we express our love for God and loving others? Love is the test of real Christianity. 1 John 4:7-8 tells us about love. What is the mark of a Christian? What is the test? It stands true in showing us, showing the world that we accept God's love. Now what I'm going to say to you tonight, I want us to first understand that we must accept God's love. We must experience it. We must receive it. Because it is available. And if we don't receive it, if we don't take it to ourselves, then we won't have it to give to others. It is not our church attendance, wearing Christian t-shirts or bumper stickers, carrying a 95-pound Bible that shows our love for God. The true test of Christianity is one thing that stands above all others. The true test is to love others. The ones that are hard to love. There are 5 points I'd like to make. One is true discipleship. Two, genuine service. Three, speech. Four, the new life. And five, love to God proven by brotherly love. The first one, love to prove brotherly love, is how do we love those within the church? How do we express love to them? I want to understand this even that love is an action word. Love is a word of action. It is not just a feeling. See, God didn't just feel sorry for us. He loved us. That He did something to reconcile us to Himself. Just as sin came into the world through one man, Jesus Christ, we are reconciled back to God. So love is an action word. Just as God loved us, that He did something to show His love for us. He wants us all to do something to show love to others. And in showing love to others, they will understand and know that we are Christians by our love. John 13:34-35, the new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. How could I show that I'm a disciple of God? How could I show that I have the love of God? Is by loving others. Love is also a test of genuine service. Jesus showed us by serving others. He said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He said unto me, "Yes." "Lord, you know I love you. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, do my commandments." The first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind. The second one, love your neighbor as your friend. To love one another. See, we talk of love, but if we have never experienced God's genuine love, how He loved us so much that why were we yet sinners? You see, we want to love people when they're good. God loved us while we were bad. God loved Paul while he was on the road to Damascus to kill Christians. He loved him so much he took him off his horse, spoke to him, and then used him to write the New Testament, or most of it. Jesus said in James chapter 2 that our doing demonstrates our faith, and that our faith without works is dead. Our love will demonstrate to our service how much we love God. Love to God is proven by brotherly love. 1 John 4:20. If anyone say, I love God, yet hate his brother, he's a liar. Open your Bible to 1 John. In 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for love is, for God is love. And in this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son unto the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. God sent his Son to show how much he loved us. And now he wants us to love others. Okay, this was just the introduction. Now I want to get in. I'll skip that out also. I want to get into what I want to share tonight. One of the biggest problems in our churches today. One of the biggest problems in our churches today is this. Jeremiah 31:34, he says, I will forgive your wickedness and remember your sins no more. Something I think that many of us need to be reminded of is that if God has forgiven you, then you need to forgive yourself. The first thing we see the problem in our churches, we have never really accepted God's love. The second thing, we have never really accepted his forgiveness. We live... Yes, we know that God forgive us. We say it in our head, but our heart and our soul, our mind, the enemy comes back and says, look what you have done. Sometimes we listen to him. You could never amount to anything. You could never do anything for God. But God says in his word, that whom the Son have set free is free indeed. And if God has set you free, if he has forgiven you, if you repent of your sin, know that you are forgiven. No matter how you feel. No matter what others say. Whatever sin you may have committed that you repented of and seek God's forgiveness, I want you to know tonight he has forgiven you. God is willing to forgive. God is anxious to forgive. God wants us to come and seek his forgiveness because he wants us to have victory. God doesn't want us to walk all the time of our life defeated because he's not glorified through that. He is not praised when we walk defeated. When we walk in victory and we could stand up and say what God has done, when we could give God the praise and give God glory, that's what God wants. So he's anxious to forgive us. God is willing to. Now let us not take advantage of his kindness. Instead, his patience ought to motivate us to get more serious in dealing with sin. We know Romans 6 tells us that, you know, as there is sin, grace abounds. The greater the sin, the greater the grace abounds. But it didn't stop there. It says, should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. Let us not take advantage of his grace. See, many of us, or many of you, I would say, because I didn't grow up in the church, but many grew up in churches where there was no talk of grace. It was all, you do this because the bishop says. It was, you do this because the church said. Many have swung the pendulum from all the way there to the other side where everything is okay. I can live any kind of wretched life I want. Is that love for God? When the world is looking to us. I want to give you a true assurance. When we repent and seek God's forgiveness, God will forgive us. Whether it is adultery we may have committed, abuse drugs like me, or alcohol, be disobedient, or dishonesty, sexual sin, mistreating parents or children. I want you to understand the scars will remain. The scars will remain. Maybe tonight, tomorrow night or some of the night, I'll tell you a story how even today some of the things I did in the past, the flash comes back sometimes. There's an old song I used to know back when I was in the world. It says, memories don't live like people do. They always stay with you, whether good or bad. They're never something that you had. They will always be with you. When God forgives you, He wants you to live in victory. And I'll tell you why He wants you to live in victory in a little bit. God demanded you step out of the shadow of self-deception and acknowledge your sin. Say to God, I know I'm a sinner. I have failed you in many ways. And Lord, I repent. And He stretches out His arms to you. Just like the Father in the story of the prodigal son. He's waiting for you just to come home. While we emphasize that God is merciful and gracious and is willing to forgive our sin, let us lose sight of the fact that even though He forgives us, we will suffer the consequences of our sins. There are things we would do that it doesn't erase the consequences. If I was out in the world and if I had gotten AIDS or something like that, or some sort of disease out of that, or from my drinking, my liver was burnt up, I could get saved and God could heal me. But the consequences of my sin is I can die because of what I did. I don't say, God, you have to heal me because I've become a Christian. My spirit is healed. But my body may not. Okay, so why does God want us to receive His forgiveness? Second point I want to make is that so we could forgive others. Colossians chapter 3 verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ has forgave you, you also must do. That's one of the problems in the churches today. Because we have never really received God's forgiveness and accepted it. It's hard for us to forgive others. So we live and we treat God just as the way we treat others. Church, unforgiveness is designed to destroy you. Unforgiveness short-circuits the church. That's why there are so much problems in the church of Jesus Christ. God has allowed me and my family to travel all over the country. In almost 43 states. And I got to know a lot of people. And I see a lot of hurt in the church. And a lot of it has to do with unforgiveness. I can't forgive. You don't know what she did. You don't know what he did. What about what you did? What about what I did? Christ did nothing wrong. Yet He forgave us. On the cross, He even said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. That is love. From time to time, we'll get hurt. But a person who wouldn't forgive is the one who remains miserable. Being hurt by people, it will happen. But forgiveness mends and restores. Remember, very few of the hurts we suffer are not always intentional. Think back for yourself. There may be some time in your life when you may have done something not intentionally, and you hurt someone, and later they told you, "Oh, I didn't even know." Could you give also the same benefit to someone else that may have done something? I know that for myself, that a time I held someone for something they did. I didn't even realize what they were doing, what they were saying, how much it hurt. As we grow in church, as we live this life, the ones that hurt us the most is the ones that are closest to us. The ones who know us the best. And that's why sometimes it hurts so much in our families, husbands, wife, children, in the church. But we must be ready to forgive so that we could be forgiven. And forgive our debt as we forgive our debtors. We read that, we speak that, we rehearse that. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Would we stand a chance if God would treat us in the same way we treat others? What if He forgave us only as often as we forgive others? How many times do you want to be forgiven? Well, the same amount of time you want to be forgiven and I want to be forgiven is the same we should do for others. How many times do you want to be forgiven? There is power in forgiveness. There's a release of power when you could forgive. Matthew 9:6, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, arise, take up thy bed and go unto thy house." When Jesus forgave him, there was power in the forgiveness. He didn't have to touch him. He didn't have to do anything. He says, "You are forgiven. Take up your mat and walk." Forgiveness. James chapter 5 verse 15, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sin, they shall be forgiven." So if God could forgive when we sin, why can't we forgive others? Now when I'm talking, I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking about me. It starts with me first. The reason why I'm sharing this is because God is speaking to me that I need to daily come to that place of realizing how so easy the enemy could come in. Forgiveness is unlimited. Remember the story of Peter, when Peter went to Jesus, "Lord, he wants to be nice." He said, "How much time should I forgive?" "Seven times, right? The law says seven times. That sounds good." Jesus gave him a hard one. Seven times? 70 times seven. Let's go the extra. Let's go extra. And we want to be sure, so I'll give you two chances. After that, I don't have anything to do with you anymore. If God did the same to us, where would you be? Where would I be today? You have two chances. Oops, you messed up. That's one. One more to go. Two, okay. You're finished. Don't come back to me anymore. Where would I be today? Forgiveness is unlimited. Jesus said unto him in Matthew 18:22, "I say unto you, until 70 times 70. We should forgive as often as we would love to be forgiven. Matthew 11:25, "And when you stand praying, forgive. If your brother has something against you, before you come to church and praise the Lord and give your sacrifice of praise and your tithes and offering, go make it right first. Make it right first. I'm not saying not to come, but make it right first. Forgiveness and compassion goes hand in hand. Remember the story of the servant? The servant who had owed the master a whole lot of money, and when the master said, pay, he said, I can't. Have compassion. It says, and the master had compassion on him and forgave him his debt. He went down the street and see one of his brothers. You owe me some dollars. I need it now. If you don't, take him to jail. So when the master heard how wicked that servant was, that he had forgiven him so much. When we think of how much God has forgiven us, that's what the story is about. And when we think how much God has forgiven us, how much would it be to forgive someone? God forgave us everything that we have done wrong in this life when we repent of our sin and ask to be forgiven. No, I don't want to hear nothing from you anymore. No. I'm not going to listen anymore. I already gave you enough chances. Well, what we give is what we get. Judging and condemning go hand in hand. Only the judge has the right to condemn. Forgiveness sets both the offender and the offended free. As long as we hold someone else accountable to some offense or debt, we are bound in the same bondage. So, well, you know, I forgive you. Then you walk down to Walmart and you see the person with something inside, you just start staring up. I'll switch lanes here. I don't want to talk. I forgive them, but I don't even want to see them. And then you get a phone call that one of their children is sick, or you know, the husband lost his job. Yeah, I know that was going to happen. Mm-hmm. Yeah, good. That's it, you know. Yeah, I know. I know this devil was going to come. So we pray, God help them. God help me first to forgive them. That when I hear disaster come, I could pray for them. Forgiveness restores. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 7 tells us how we could be restored. Wherefore I beseech you that you could confirm your love towards one another. To whom you forgive anything, you will be forgiven. Forgiveness also heals. So many in our society want and desire to be forgiven. So many in our society is looking, begging to be forgiven. Remember, yes, last time I told you there are three things people like to hear. I love you. I forgive you. You know, the last one wasn't so spiritual. Supper's ready. But I love you. I forgive you. They go hand in hand. Forgiveness heal. Many people long to hear the word, I love you, I forgive you. While many want to receive forgiveness for the wrongs they have done, almost everyone finds it hard or even impossible to forgive others who have wronged them in life. When we have wronged others, we want to be forgiven quickly. Why can't we do the same? No, let them pay for it. Do you know what they have done? Let them pay. Vengeance is mine, said the Lord. Bitterness sets in and it strangulates the person's heart. Grudge and conflict. Sometimes we wonder why our prayer is not answered. The condition of God's forgiveness. What is the condition for God's forgiveness? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, we don't have to go through a long ritual and write out a long letter and repentance. You know, I saw a little block you have here, and I didn't know what it was for. I thought it was something, if you really did wrong, you have to kneel on that when you pray for repentance, you know. Because there is some religions like that. You know, you just don't come back like that. So I asked one of the young ladies, I said, what's that block? What's that? I couldn't figure out what it was. Oh, that's what you feel. Oh, that's different. But I thought it was a repentance block. Well, I need to be forgiven, so I got to feel the pain. That's not what it's for.
Forgiveness heals. Confession is essential to forgiveness and salvation. It is also essential to our satisfaction. We can't pass over the essential for the higher experience. God is faithful in all things, and He's faithful to forgive and to cleanse. But He says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Jesus showed us what forgiveness is on the cross. Jesus hanging on the cross, the Father forgive them. Stephen showed us what forgiveness is while he was being stoned for speaking the name of Jesus. Yet while he was dying, he says, don't hold this against them. David, when he heard what had happened to Saul, he wept and he moaned. He had forgiven Saul. As the tormentors torment Jesus, as they continue to humiliate him and inflict pain upon him, he saw their greatest need and ministered to them. He asked the Father to forgive them, for they know not what they have done. They were still in ignorance. It is easy to forgive, humanly speaking. No, it is not easy. Now we're going to get to the point of it. Only the Spirit of God can help us at times to forgive. Sometimes we can say it in our words, but it's only as we allow God's Spirit to penetrate us, as we have received His love and received His forgiveness, and the Spirit indwells in us, and then we know how much God has forgiven us and how much He loves us, then we can love others and forgive others. Many of you remember 9/11, living in New York City. I was there that morning. And that night in New York City, people were walking around with pictures of their loved ones, asking the question, have you seen him? Have you seen her? This is my brother. This is my sister. This is my wife. This is my son. This is my daughter. With tears coming down their eyes. Many of us Christians were glad when the president says, we are going to get revenge. We're going to send troops into Afghanistan. We're going to get them. But war only brings more war. Killing only brings more killing. Yes, it was wrong what they did. Many lives were destroyed because of what they did. Vengeance is mine, said the Lord. I will repay. We see the example here in Pennsylvania with the Amish family. When they were able to forgive, it made not news in this country, but around the world. People couldn't understand how could you do that after a man killed your whole family. Simple. Because God loved me and He forgave me, I got to love and forgive also. Forgiveness hinders and keeps our prayer from being answered. I wonder why my prayer is not answered. I've been praying about this problem. But why? Because you haven't forgiven. Because you come to God with a heart that is unforgiven. It hinders our fellowship and intimacy with the Father. We can't have that intimacy with Him if we have a spirit of unforgiveness. It also invites God's discipline on us. We wonder sometimes why we go through sometimes. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. He who cannot forgive others break the bridge over which he himself must someday cross. When you can't forgive, you break a bridge that someday you would want to cross. Because someday you would want somebody to forgive you. The Lord Jesus Christ placed a premium on forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. For if you forgive men their sins against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father would not forgive you. It is simple. Do you want the Father to forgive you? Then you have to forgive. There is no if, no buts, no maybe. If you don't want Him to forgive you, you don't have to forgive. Hold it against them.
When thinking about forgiveness, each of us needs to think through whether it was that we cannot forgive someone because we have never really received or accepted God's forgiveness. The reason why we can't love is because we have never received and accepted God's love. If we habitually and willfully can't forgive and wouldn't forgive, we then need to consider whether we are really Christians in the first place. Because the true meaning of a Christian is one to be like Christ. And He forgave. I'm not saying that the hurts isn't real. Many have suffered tremendous hurts in the church, outside the church, in families, in communities, in school, in work. I'm not saying that sometimes it needs some time for you to be healed. What I'm saying is that we don't need to make excuses and get into sinful behaviors. I'm not saying that we might not need God's strength and power to do it. I'm saying we do need it. We do need God's strength and His power to forgive at times. Father, help me to forgive, Lord. Search my heart, O Lord, and see if there's any wicked ways in me. Test me and prove me, Lord. I want to be like Jesus. Joseph forgave his brothers. Forgiveness cannot be done in our own strength and power. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to forgive those who hurt us. We need to resolve not to let the offense cause us to sin. Don't harden our hearts against the offender. Because the more we harden our hearts, the more we delay in getting things right, is the worse it gets. We push it aside and push it aside. Another thing is, someone does something, don't just say, it's okay, it's all right. No, no. No, confront them. Hey, listen, what you did really hurt me. What you did really hurt me. And I just want to tell you that. And if they ask forgiveness, you forgive them. Even if they don't ask for forgiveness, you forgive them. Because forgiveness is releasing from your own spirit that bondage. I just want to be released. There's a family called Hatfields and the McCoy. They feud for many years. In May of 1976, Jim McCoy and Willis Hatfield, the last two survivors of the original families, shook hands at a public ceremony dedicating a monument to six of the victims. Through that, six of them killed each other in the two families. Jim McCoy died on February 11, 1984, at the age of 99 years. He bore no grudges. At his burial, he had his burial handled by the Hatfields Funeral Home in Kentucky. A feud that went on for years and years and years was handled by the one who was the enemy at one time. One of my closing illustration. Is one that I read and I thought I would share with you tonight. It says, Mamie Mobley, only son, was visiting relatives and friends in Mississippi one summer in 1956. Outside a general store was boys playing games on the front porch. 11-year-old Emmett decided to go in the store and buy some bubble gum and candy. As Emmett and some of the boys came out of the store, someone asked Emmett, "How do you like the lady in the store?" Emmett whistled his approval. Someone nearby heard his whistle. Did not like an African-American whistling at a Caucasian woman. It was 2:30 a.m. the next Sunday, when two men stormed into the house where Emmett was staying and took him at gunpoint. 3 days later, they discovered his badly beaten body. I've been told
that this is the hardest in the world, losing a child. But when reporters came weeks after and asked, how did she deal with it? Did you harbor any bitterness towards the two men that killed your son so horribly? Mimi replied, revealed the depth of her faith. She said, from the very beginning, that's the question that has always been asked. What they have done was not for me to punish. It was not for me to go around hugging hate to myself, because hate would destroy me. It wouldn't hurt them. I did not wish them dead. I did not wish them dead nor in jail. If I had to, I would take their four children, and I would have raised those children as my own. I would love them, because I believe the Lord meant what He said when He says to love your enemies, love your neighbors. Throughout this terrible ordeal, I can honestly say I haven't spent one night hating those people. Everything leads to the issue of forgiveness. It was terrible what was done. She didn't want to be in bondage. She released it to God. And then let God do, use the authorities or whatever. Well, you may say tonight, well, I don't know. Do I have a spirit of unforgiveness? I can't answer that question for you. Some of you covered up really good. We could smile and laugh. We could pretend in the fellowship, in the homes, in a job, on the school, in our community. But we know if we are harboring any unforgiveness. So tonight, I want you to open your hearts up and ask God, is there any unforgiveness in me? Is there someone that I'm holding a grudge? Is there someone I need to release? Is there someone who has forgiven me, but I can't even receive their forgiveness? Or someone I need to forgive? Seek genuine forgiveness from the person. Ask for God's grace to help us to forgive. Then ask God to forgive us and cleanse us of the pain that we have suffered from the hurts that we have been hurt. I have been hurt for many, many years from what people did to me. It took me too long after my mom died for me to forgive her. The only reason why I could have done that is because I was able to receive God's love and His forgiveness. When I received that, and I received how much He loved me, that while I was yet a sinner, while I was on the streets doing wrong, while I was living the wrong life, He loved me and forgave me. I was able to forgive my mom. I was able to forgive my dad and others who had hurt me in the past. At one time I thought I don't have any problem against them. Then I realized the way I was treating my wife, because I had that bitterness towards women, because of what my mom had done. And unless I couldn't release her, torment in my life and my marriage. But when I was able to release my mom, He says, give it all to God. I was able to have a freedom with my wife that I never had before. 1 Peter 2:21, to this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. Jesus forgave us the greatest debt anyone could ever owe. And we are walking in the full understanding of grace. Can we learn to forgive others? I don't know for you, but I can't live that life anymore. I've come to the place to ask God to help me. Because sometimes I harbor it somewhere because I know the pain. When I see that person and it starts giving me a feeling inside, I got to come, God, help me. Lord, I can't do this on my own. True forgiveness rises from a deep-rooted trust in Jesus Christ and a value for His kingdom. Let us pray.
Father, tonight we come to you, O God. I come to you tonight, Lord God, asking you to search my heart. See if there's any unforgiveness in me, if there's any wicked ways in me, Lord. Lord, I don't want to hinder my prayer. I want my prayer to be able to be answered by you. But Lord, you said if we confess our sins, you are willing to forgive us. So Lord, I confess any sin tonight. Lord, for your people that are here tonight, I ask you would search every heart here tonight, Lord, every heart, Lord God. If there's any seed of unforgiveness, Lord, you will reveal it. Lord, this is not for my glory, but for your glory. So that the bondage could be released. The power of God can be shown in the lives of your people here tonight. You'll be given all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. If there's any, Lord God, that never received your forgiveness, they have never really received your love, and so cannot give that love and that forgiveness. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray tonight, minister to that heart, O God. Let us leave not in the same state we came tonight, but help us, Lord God, to leave free. Because whom the Son have set free is free indeed. And greater is he that is in us than he is in the world. Cleanse every heart here tonight. Every soul, every mind, every spirit. Touch every heart, God. Help us not just to be emotional, but may it be deep rooted in our spirit. Because the enemy used that to destroy the church and to destroy our fellowship and relationship with you. Have your own way tonight, Lord God. Have your own way. Have your own way, Jesus. Because to you tonight is all the glory and all the praise. Lord, you're welcome in this place. And we love you. We thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. You say you will not leave us as orphans, but you will send us the Holy Spirit that will teach us all things and show us all things. Show us tonight, Holy Spirit, if there's anything that's hindering our relationship with the Father. Let us stand and sing that song, Amazing Grace.